And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. I ask again, what did these people ever do to him? He's angry, and he's going to war. Now, you and I get angry from time to time, but we generally don't go to war over it. The only reason why you go to war if something really, really big is going on. Why make war with the rest of her offspring? Well, the first thing we see that since Christ has ascended, you can't kill him anymore. They killed him once. And they didn't just kill him. They didn't just push him off a cliff someplace. Inject him with some kind of a nice, peaceful way to kill people. No, they had to crucify him. No, they had to torture him. Remember poor Pilate? He thought he could assuage their anger, remember? So he scourges them. Like, I know you hate this guy. So he drags Jesus out and he beats him horribly. He thought they'd be okay. All right. The guy really hasn't done anything to you. Should be all right. But it wasn't enough. They still call out, you remember, crucify him, crucify him. They hated him that much. My friends, why am I spending so much time on this? It is difficult for believers often enough to understand evil people and the nature of evil. We sit around, I do this, well, why would anybody hate us? Why would anybody want to destroy us? And we ask why, which is probably what we should not ask so much as we should ask what. This verse tells us what we need to know. The enemy of our souls and those of his children just hate us. They just do. How much do they hate us? Enough to make war. Enough to make war and kill us. This is happening all over, especially the 1040 window today. Those who believe in Christ. And this is what they hate about us. Those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Yes, my friends, if you keep the testimonies of God and you have the testimony of Christ, you will have those who hate you and wish to destroy you. Now, what is it about you that they hate, and what is it about you that they wish to destroy? Oftentimes, this is talked about in spiritual terms, if you will. You know, they hate you when you have your devotions. They hate you when you pray. But I actually believe one of the things that they hate about you is that you and I, as believers in Christ, bring order to the world. You say, hey, Pastor, everybody believes in order. You know, there's a man of great disorder. His name was Karl Marx. You know one picture that he really loved, if you read him, and I have? He loved the idea of burning buildings. He loved that. He thought it was just a great thing. Now, I wonder if he would have loved the idea. Did he ever think of the idea of burning his house down on top of his head? I don't know. I seriously don't know if he thought of that. But wherever Christ goes, order results. And again, as we've mentioned before, even secularists will tell you that wherever missionaries went, and wherever the gospel, wherever Christianity went, reading followed. My friends, reading is a big deal. Because without reading, it's hard for people to work together. Without reading, you just have to depend on verbal commands all the time. With reading, though, the knowledge can just flower. It can just go crazy. It just goes everywhere with reading. You can write a book and talk to people you've never met. But without reading, you can only talk to the people that are right there with you. And so reading itself can have a great calming effect and influence. And reading occurs where Christ goes. That is historically true. There is no question about that. I've read that in secular authors who didn't believe in Christ at all, but who had to admit that the history of reading is the history of Christianity. They are the same. Well, what is it again that the enemy of our souls hates so much? Again, is it our devotions? Is it our prayer time? I want to show you something that maybe you've not seen before and kind of jumped out at me as I studied this week. I wanted you to go back to the book of Job. Job chapter 1, which we've read. Something I want to see. I want you to see. Job chapter 1. This is the first run-in that God has with Satan, the same serpent, with the same problems. Verse 7 of Job 1. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth in it." Do you see what he's saying here? I'm just hanging out. No dominion, no responsibility, no service to one's neighbor, not even an 8-hour job, an 8-hour day job. I'm hanging out. Have you noticed in our modern American culture, have you noticed this? That it's almost a bigger virtue to know how to hang out than it is to get a job and keep it. Have you noticed this? The ultimate hanger-outer. Satan, hanging out. Not doing anybody any good at all. He's been hanging out. Now look what he hates. Now this is what I want you to see this. The Lord says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth. A blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil." Now is this because Job is like, we know he's a prayer warrior. We know this from earlier on. But what is it that bugs Satan so much about Job? Why is he bothered? The next verse tells us. Satan doesn't just say, "Yeah, you know, because he serves you and that's it." No, look at this. Verse 9, Satan answers, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Look at what Satan notices. "Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, his family," right? "And around all that he has on every side." And he's going to define what he has on every side. "You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." Do you see what Satan hates? He hates his household. Apparently it was a peaceful household. And he hates the fact that Job is a worker and he has possessions. Oh, what's spiritual about that? Well, I'll tell you what, the enemy of our souls notices these things. So while you and I are being taught in our modern Christian culture, hey, possessions don't matter. These are things of the world, that Neoplatonic nonsense that we hear, that the material things are evil, but only spiritual is good. Tell you what, right here, Satan is not that concerned about what's happening in Job's prayer closet. I think he is at other points, but not right now, he's not. It bothers him, and he notices that Job has a wonderful household, a household in order, and he has possessions because Job has been obeying Christ by taking dominion as he was commanded to back in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Let us not ever forget this, my friend. And let's get away, my friends, let's get away from this idea that, you know, the pastor and the missionary have the high calling, and the farmer and the businessman and the artisan are somehow the junior hive or the junior varsity. It's all serving Christ. Do you remember the original dominion mandate? It has to do with both of these two items right here. The original dominion mandate, we don't have time to look at it, but it was about filling up the land with people. Right? And exercising that dominion over the land to serve your neighbor. That's what dominion is about. Using the items that God has already given to us to serve our neighbor. And that's what bugs Satan about Job here. "You've made a hedge around him his household and around all that he has on every side. You have blessed the work of his hand. What's work? Work is taking chaos and bringing order to it, right? Is that not what work is? From the very beginning, right? Hey, kids. All you kids in here. What's the first work you're ever given? Usually. The first work you're ever given is to go to your room and make order out of chaos. Am I right? Am I correct? Nobody wants to say anything. That's usually pretty much the first task you're ever given. Son, daughter, up there in that room, all I see is chaos. I see fire hazards. I see potential piles of things where animals might want to live soon. Go up there and let's have some order. You can't find your shoes. There's one here and one who knows where. Your socks? I can't talk about socks. I socks defy order. I don't care who you are. You put two socks in the washer. They, I guess, go in the dryer. When they come out, there's only one sock. It's just the way it is. Mankind has yet to exercise proper dominion over socks going through the washer and through the dryer. There just is no fixing this, at least that I've seen. Okay, so socks are a little bit different. But you say your child, you know, you can't find anything. Can't find your clothes. Can't find your toys. I'm stepping on those Lego things when I go into your room at night. I stepped on a horse last night. Oh, man, that hurts. You want to wear shoes when you walk around the house when the grandkids are there. Anyway, I mean, look, work is bringing order to what was formerly chaos. That's what work is. And the enemy of our souls hates it. And initially, what he's going to do, he's going to attack Job, and he's going to destroy Job's dominion. He's going to destroy his work and his household. My friends, we often ask ourselves, what can we do to serve Christ? How can we roll back the tide of wickedness? You know what? We don't have time to look at it, but if you look at Job's life later on, Job uses his possessions. He uses his work to bring justice to his neighbors and to bring relief to those who don't have it. This bothers Satan. This bothers him. If you don't believe me about how important these things are, turn with me to, and this is the last chapter we'll look at, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and chapter 8, or chapters. This is important. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities, which you did not build, houses full of all good things, which you did not fill, hewn out wells, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. What's Moses saying there? He's saying, I brought you from a land of slavery into a land of responsibility. You exercise proper care over this. It's part of my plan for you. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 6 through 10. We see the same thing. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and fear him. What commandments? What do these commandments have to do with? Verses 7 and following. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, fountains, springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land which stones are iron, and out of hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Moses is saying, the good land? Oh yeah, it's land. It's physical, and it is a spiritual blessing that you will use to serve God and your neighbor. Yes, by exercising proper dominion over the land, you are serving Christ and you are obeying his commandments. What's my point here this morning? My point is this. As you and I obey God in the land, it bothers the enemy of our souls and it bothers the enemy of Christ, enemies of Christ. Behind it all is their love of chaos and their hatred of order. Interestingly enough, that's the first thing that Job mentioned, wasn't it? His household. My friends, I can't emphasize enough how important it is to have an orderly household. It's what Satan hates the most because he knows something. He knows if the household is orderly, if the word of Christ is being demonstrated, if it's being lived, if mom and dad love each other, if mom and dad show each other the true love and respect that they must, and children obeying their parents in the Lord because it's the right thing to do, if that happens, that those children are going to grow up and they're going to be workers throughout their lives, pushing back the chaos. He also knows that if he can destroy that household, my friends, the rest is just mop up. Do you understand this morning that your household, your possessions, are actually gifts by Christ used to serve him, and that they are hated by the enemy of your souls? Let's not look at the blessings God has given us as something additional, something extra. Let's look at these things as gifts from God used to serve him. And if we don't see the value in our possessions and our households, the enemy of our souls certainly sees that value. We must see that value also. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for the gifts you've given to us. And it's true, where we're born, we enjoy so much that others did who came before us. May we not despise your gifts as if they're not gifts. And as some do, feel that the physical things, the material things, are a distraction. May we not see them as a distraction. May we see them, as we just saw in Deuteronomy here, as a wonderful gift from God to us to be used properly to serve him. And may we stop asking why we're hated so much, but may we understand that those who are children of the devil hate any order and any goodness at all. We ask these things in the name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.